In one of the Psalms, I can't remember which one it is, it says he covereth himself with light, like a garment. That's an amazing description of the Lord. Many years ago, I was listening to a message by Rolf Barnard, and I think I might have even been a teenager, it's been so long ago, and he made this statement that always stuck with me. He said, the meaning of grace is in spite of. In spite of. And I remember that resonated with me. And I have entitled this message, Grace, in spite of. I'd like you to first turn to a passage of Scripture in Psalm 106. Verse 6. Psalm 106, verse 6. The psalmist says, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Now, I've said that I don't know how many times without really meaning it, going through the motions of the confession of sin. But the psalmist here is giving his heart. We've sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. What a confession. What a proper confession. Then he speaks of his fathers. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. The Lord did all these things for them in Egypt and they were clueless. Spurgeon said they were a spiritually stupid people. And then he says they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. They were ungrateful, forgetful people. But provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea, they were a provoking people, continually provoking with their sin. Nevertheless, you could just as easily say, in spite of all of that. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. In spite of all that, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. Now, the story that I just read in Genesis chapter 12 is a more detailed repetition of in spite of. He saved them for his name's sake. Now in our text in Genesis chapter 12, and there was a famine in the land. Now let me give you a little bit of background as to how Abraham got into this land. Abraham had God appear to him when he lived in Mesopotamia and said, leave your parents, leave your mother and father, leave your kindred, leave everybody you're associated with and come into the land of Canaan that I'll show you. Now, we know from both Genesis 11 and Acts chapter 7 that Abraham didn't obey as God said. He brought his father. He brought Lot, and God said not to bring any of those people, and he did. We also know that he stayed in Haran instead of coming into the land of Canaan for 5 years until his father died. And then Acts chapter 7, Stephen says the Lord removed him from Haran. That's how he got into Canaan. He doesn't say he finally woke up and did what's right. I trust he did, but yet this is the way the Scripture presents it. God removed him. He took him out of Haran and placed him into Canaan, the promised land. Now, I've said several times in the last several weeks, there are so many holes in Abraham's obedience, and that describes me and you. But thank God for the in spite of His grace. In spite of Abraham's whatever it was that was troubling him and keeping him from doing what God said to do, God brought him into the land. And as soon as he gets into the land, there's a famine. I mean, it wasn't anything to eat. And I can't imagine all the things that must have been going through his mind. Why did he bring me here if there's going to be a famine? And he is going to go down to Egypt to relieve himself and feed the people he's with. Now, Egypt indicates what? Bondage. Making bricks without straw. Works, religion, the world. He's in a famine, like me and you. He automatically just has something that draws him back to works to try to get things straightened up, to make him feel better about himself. This famine creates this need to go down to Egypt. Now, everybody that I read said he shouldn't have done that. He should have believed God. He should have waited on the Lord to provide for him. Well, perhaps. But if you were in that position and there wasn't anything to eat and you knew there was food in Egypt and you had a lot of mouths to feed, I dare say you probably would have done the same thing Abraham did. I know I would. Now, should he have done it? You know, maybe not, but the Bible doesn't say that. And if you were in a famine, you'd probably do the same thing. He went down to Egypt where he could eat. But as they get ready to enter into Egypt, verse 11, it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, they were right there at the border, him and Sarah have a conversation. Now, Sarah was a beautiful woman. And what comes into Abraham's mind? He forgets that God has promised that the Messiah would come through him. He forgets all of the promises God made to him. And he can think of one thing. They'll kill me so they can have you. And I guess that could have happened. He was afraid that as soon as Pharaoh laid his eyes on Sarah, he'd kill Abraham in order to take Sarah for his wife. You know, David did something like that, didn't he? Now, here's what I want you to do, Sarah. I've got a good idea. You tell them that you're my sister and not my wife. Tell them you're my sister, and that way they'll spare me, and I will be saved. And she says, okay. Now, remember, God has promised that the Messiah would come through Abraham, and that in him all nations of the earth would be blessed. God made that promise. Therefore, it was impossible for Pharaoh to kill Abraham. And if he would have killed him, God would have raised him up from the dead, just like Isaac. Because God had promised the Messiah is going to come through you, but all that goes out the door with Abraham. He just forgets about it. He's scared to death, and he comes up with a way to preserve his life. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell Pharaoh, you're my sister. And that way I'll be spared and you'll be spared. Now, what took place? Verse 13, say, I pray thee that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. He was in complete unbelief at that time. He didn't believe anything God had said. And it came to pass, verse 14, that when Abraham was come into Egypt, what he thought was true. The Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now, I want you to think about this. They come, Sarah lies, He's not my husband. He's my brother. Abraham lies. She's not my wife. She's my sister. And Abraham watches these men remove his wife to go into a harem of Pharaoh. How do you think he felt when he went to bed that first night, knowing where Sarah was? In Pharaoh's harem. And he knew it was all his fault. And how do you think he felt when he woke up that morning, hoping it was a bad dream, and looks beside him, there's nobody there. And he remembers once again, my wife is now in the harem of Pharaoh. And it's all my fault. It came through my lies. And this went on for some time. But you know, we read where Pharaoh really treated Abraham well at this time. He gave him flocks and herds, gold and silver, men servants, maid servants, camels, asses. I mean, he made Abraham wealthy. And I wonder how Abraham felt about this. You know, I'm getting all this wealth through this horrible thing that took place. And he did become a very wealthy man. And just a side note, I was thinking of, did anything bad come out of this? Him going to Egypt? I thought, yeah, Hagar. Hagar, but no, Hagar was a blessing. Because through Hagar, the Lord had Hagar come, and through Hagar, we're going to get this beautiful understanding of the gospel from Genesis chapter 16. That would have never happened without Hagar. We learn of the two covenants. We learn of how to interpret Old Testament scripture. It's all allegorical to teach us the gospel. And we got that from Hagar. She's the one who was brought up and went up with them out. But at any rate, here Abraham is and his riches, but no Sarah. Verse 17, something happened though. Something happened. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, think of the land of Egypt at this time. I don't know what the plagues were. There's so many different plagues in the scripture, but you can bet they were intense. Maybe big boils or tumors coming up, and they were covering everybody. They covered Pharaoh. They covered all of his servants. They covered his children, his wives. I mean, this plague just came down upon all the house of Pharaoh, and everybody's wondering, what's happened? What's going on at this time? And there just so happened to be one person who wasn't plagued. You know who it was? Sarah. She didn't have these plagues. Well, that was probably brought to Pharaoh's attention, and he did some research, and they, I guess, did some contact tracing, and they found out that the plague began with Sarah being there. And he goes to Sarah, and he says, what's going on here? You don't have this plague. We do. Why is this? She said, I'm Abraham's wife. Oh, I'm Abraham's wife. And the Lord is bringing these plagues upon you. Now, was there anything commendable about Sarah's conduct or Abraham's conduct that caused the Lord to act for them? No. What they did was horrible. What they did was evil. There was no justification for it. Although I'm sure Abraham had justified it himself. I'd get killed if I don't do this. I mean, it's the thing to do. But at any rate, it's Sarah. She's the only one that's not affected by this plague. And these plagues began when she came, and she says, I'm Abraham's wife. Verse 18. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife?" I'm sure Abraham didn't know how to answer. We don't get an answer from him. I'm sure he was very embarrassed. I'm sure he felt humiliated. He felt like the coward he was. And he's being reproved by Pharaoh at this time. But understand this. This is an example of the Lord acting in behalf of His people in spite of them. This is what we call grace. This is the Lord acting in spite of them. Here's why Sarah was delivered by the Lord. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because great is thy faithfulness. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Isn't this a beautiful illustration of in spite of? In spite of. The Lord acted on their behalf in spite of them. And I think this is interesting too. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou now tell me she was thy wife?" Do you know, this was before the giving of the law, and everybody still knew this was wrong. Abraham knew adultery was wrong. Pharaoh knew adultery was wrong. Sarah knew adultery was wrong. They knew this was wrong, and this lets us know something about the law of God written in the heart. Everybody knows what's right and what's wrong the way they're born into this world. Somebody says, "We need to be taught what's right and wrong." No, you don't. You already know. And Pharaoh even knew this, and he hadn't been exposed to the God of Abraham at this time, but yet he knew this was wrong and he knew he was in trouble because of what took place. "Why," saidst thou, "she's my sister, so I might have taken her to my wife." And we would have really been in trouble then. "Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And I'm sure that Abraham and Sarah both felt really strange and really grateful as they left Egypt. Verse 20, "And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had." Now I think of three things that Abraham must have learned from this. The first thing he learned out of this event, I'm a very bad person. I'm very sinful. I'm very weak. I'm very cowardly. I'm very selfish. Go on down the line. Hard telling what all Abraham was thinking as he left Egypt, being delivered by God. Number two, I can't rely on my faith. I've seen that. My faith is unreliable. He remembered the promises God made to him, and what good did it do him? He did not rely on those promises at all. And number three, I can only rely on His faithfulness. That's all there is to rely on, His faithfulness. Verse 1 of chapter 13. "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." Now, Abraham came out of all of this smelling like a rose. Much richer than he was when he entered Egypt, suffering none of the consequences for his sin. What's that sound like? That's the gospel. That is the gospel. Now, I've used the phrase, you've used the phrase, and in some respects, I understand that there's consequences in your actions. There's consequences in choices. But you know, when they left Egypt, they didn't suffer any consequences. Now, how can that be? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Because there's nothing to be condemned for. Because of what Christ did for me, I'm not going to be condemned because there's nothing to condemn me for. I don't have any sin. I stand before God without guilt, perfectly righteous in His sight. The reason I don't suffer the consequences for my sin, because Christ put them all away. And just like Abraham coming out of Egypt, we come out smelling like a rose, not suffering the consequence of our foolish, wicked actions. He did not suffer them in any way. And this is grace illustrated. This is in spite of, isn't it? This is in spite of. Is this not your testimony? Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded. Pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Abraham or Sarah could not be commended in their conduct or actions. Nevertheless, in spite of all that, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. Now look what took place. And He went on in His journeyings from the south, coming back from Egypt. And where did He return? It's very significant. And He went on in His journeyings from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where His tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Now, do you remember what Bethel means? The house of God. Do you remember what Ai means? The house of ruin. The house of destruction. And I don't have any doubt that that represents the two natures of the believer. That's where he dwelt. And he came back to this place. He'd left this place. He left this place. He was going to go down to Egypt to make things better. And that represents going to bondage, to works. There's a famine, I need to make this thing better. So what does he do after he's brought out of Egypt? He goes back to the place of the beginning. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. You know, one of the things that is glorious about faith, if the Lord gives us some understanding of it, is faith always goes back to the beginning. And if it gets past that, it's not faith. If you become better, it's not faith. Faith always goes back to the beginning. Now here in Hebrews chapter 3, I told you to turn here, I haven't got there yet. Verse 6. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, the only confidence I have is that everything God requires of me, He looks to Christ for. That's what gives me confidence. You know what my hope is? That Christ saying it is finished accomplished my salvation. Now what am I to do with that? I'm to hold on to it steadfast to the end. And if I get past that, I've left it. Look in verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What's the beginning of my confidence? Christ is all. Nothing else. I'm not to be moved past that. I'm not to graduate past that. If I have, I've left faith. Faith is in Christ alone. Faith always has only one object, Christ alone, and anything else is not faith. It's like Sarah and Abraham trying to figure out how they can get out of this mess. And they go down to Egypt to try to better their situation. I love what Paul said to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. How'd you receive Him? Empty-handed. Empty-handed. With nothing to bring to the table. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. That is the walk of the believer. Now, when he gets out of Egypt, where does he go? Back to the beginning. The place between Bethel and Hai, under the place, verse 4, of the altar, which he had made there at first. Now, when you come back to the beginning, and this is so beautiful to me. The sacrifice of Christ is everything. The atonement of Jesus Christ is everything. That altar that represents His saving work. The altar is for one purpose. It's for the death of the sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the priest that offers the sacrifice Himself on the altar of His own body. And whenever the Lord gives me the grace to come back and do the first works, the altar becomes primary to me. Everything to me. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, Abram called on the name of the Lord, just like he did in verse 8 when he called upon the name of the Lord. You see, the Lord, who He is seen in the sacrifice. And you never called upon His name if you don't, and if I don't understand what that sacrifice represents. Every attribute of God is glorified in the altar, in the sacrifice. His justice, His holiness, His righteousness, His sovereignty, His independence, His immutability, His wisdom, His power, every attribute of God is seen in the cross. And when we call on His name, we're calling on the name of the One revealed in the sacrifice. Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Surely, he's learned his lesson. Surely nothing so horrible could ever happen again. And yet, when you read in Genesis chapter 20, he did the same thing to his wife. So, what do we learn from this? Now, grace is in spite of. I surely know that is so. Grace is in spite of, but thank God, that is saving grace. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for Your Word. How we thank You for the revelation of Your Gospel in every word in this book. How we thank You that Your grace is in spite of us. Lord, how we ask for grace to not so quickly go down to Egypt, but to simply rely upon Thy Son. Let us never leave the place of the house of God and the house of ruin, knowing that all we have is Christ and His sacrifice. Lord, bless this message to our understanding, to our good, and for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.